This episode is brought to you by Bumble. So you want to find someone you're compatible with, specifically someone who's ready for a serious connection, totally open to having kids in the future, is a tall, rock-climbing Libra, and loves rom-coms with vegan pizzas on Tuesdays just as much as you do. Bumble knows that you know exactly what's right for you. So whatever it is you're looking for, Bumble's features can help you find it. Date now on Bumble.
God did more because he does that. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, imagine, or dream of. He did all of that.
I released it. I let it go. It's settled. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And he helped me forgive the man who killed my family.
When you tell a story of what God's done in your life, it makes them thirsty for more. They want to hear more. Now they start asking you questions, and you get to share.
Jerry, you're not only a singer, you not only sang with a very well-known group for many years, but now you're also an author, From Gold to Glory.
Yeah, love it.
What's the purpose behind this? What happened?
Well, I was actually after gold, material gold. I wanted to be a entertainer, and I was after the gold records and performing. I had a dream of performing at Carnegie Hall, which I ended up doing. And the Apollo, traveling to Europe. I ended up doing all of that. But I found an emptiness. After 10 years of doing that, my soul was hungry for something greater.
When you started that search, because, you know, when I read a little bit about you and I see, you know, you sang with the world famous Harold Melvin, the Blue Notes. I mean, you know, the song we just heard, If You Don't Know Me By Now. And then, Teddy Pendergrass. I mean, these are legends. So
yeah.
you are that caliber of entertainer. But in the middle of all that, you're saying that your soul was empty?
Yeah, my soul was empty. I had traveled around the world 5 times. I've been to the Apollo. I've been to Carnegie Hall. I've been on Soul Train, Midnight Special, Dinosaur,
gosh.
All of the TV shows. But after doing that, there was something missing. And I began to search for that part that was missing. I was no longer happy doing it.
Wow.
I had gold records. I had platinum albums. But I wasn't happy. And that's a sad thing.
Yeah, it is.
So I knew that there was something more for me than just the goal.
Yeah. So what happened?
I started reading the book of Isaiah. And I know people may not catch this, but for 13 months, every day, I searched the scriptures. You know, and I believe that Jesus had already prepared it when he said, sanctify them through thy truth.
Okay.
Thy word is truth. The word sanctified means set them apart. And so I read, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then I read, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And I just stayed in the Word for 13 months, almost every day. I went on a fast, and I only planned to fast for like 3 or 4 days.
Now, why? Why did you fast?
I was taught that fasting purifies your system, and also your thoughts are faster, clearer, because there's no food interfering.
Okay.
Food, after we eat something, we get tired. We'll go to sleep. So I only planned to fast for 3 days. I ended up fasting for 43 days.
Oh my God.
And people thought I was going to die. I lost a lot of weight. But then I said, Lord, if the Holy Spirit is real, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And supernaturally, I got filled with the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And my life just totally changed. So
tell me, where were you? I mean, that's got to be fasting for 43 days.
Yeah.
Where were you when the Spirit filled you? Just tell me a little.
I was on my knees praying.
Okay.
At home. And God responded to my request of filling me with the Holy Spirit. And I never looked back. I had found the place in life that I could spend the rest of my life in the presence of God. And then I read in Isaiah 43 and verse number 7, he said, even everyone who is called by my name, that means I'm in the family of God now, I have created him for my glory. Yes, I have made him. You know, and so I take it personal. He's talking to me. Then I look up the word glory. It's the word kavod in Hebrew means I have created you to put me on display to the people. And so I just got so full of him, and I'm still hungry for him. After all of these years, I still had that same hunger and I still have that same thirst. And that was the glory. Jesus said in John 17 and 22, and the glory which you have given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Then he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So I'm discovering things that that is feeding my soul. And that's the glory of God.
Praise God. So the book we're speaking about is From Gold to Glory. What an interesting story.
It's awesome.
Why did you write this? What did you want people to know? When people read this, what do you want them to walk away thinking and talking
about?
Well,
let me tell you what they're saying. People are saying, when I read this book, I can't put it down. One lady started shouting at work, closed the computer room, and I heard about it. I want them to be inspired, and I want them to know, according to the Word of God, put your plans in the hand of the Lord, then what you have planned shall come to pass. Wow. That's Proverbs 16 and 3. So once I turned it over to him, my wife and I started writing 2 years ago. We did a lot of, you know, work, a lot of editing, and we spent 2 years putting all this together. And then I had already told her, I said, this is a motion picture. I said, because we need movies to inspire people. This is an inspirational story where my goal was to become a professional entertainer, to sing at Carnegie Hall. That was my goal. And I thought that would be it.
Yeah.
That wasn't
it. That's the fulfillment.
That was the fulfillment. But let me tell you this, and I won't be long. I remember praying when I was 18 years old. And I prayed to the Lord, because my grandmother told me anything that you desire, ask him, and he will supply that. And so I remember saying, I made a deal with the Lord and didn't know it. I said, Lord, I said, if you would allow me to become a professional entertainer, I'm 18 now, I want to be on Soul Train. I want to be on the Donna Shore Show. I want to meet Stevie Wonder.
Come on.
I want to meet the Temptations.
I'd like to meet Stevie.
You know, yeah, you know. And I said, and after that, I'm 18. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do.
Wow.
Well, go forward now. And I remember the Lord saying, do you remember when you said to me, if I would allow you to meet Stevie Wonder? I met Stevie. Would meet the Temptations. Otis Williams of the Temptations is one of my friends.
Oh, my gosh.
To go on Soul Train, been on there 3 or 4 times. You know, and I never dreamed. I never asked him for gold records. I never asked him for gold albums. I never asked him for platinum records. I just wanted to get to that point. And then I remember Harold Melvin telling me, Jerry, we're getting ready to go to Canada. We're getting our first gold album. And so the gold came. God did more, because he does that. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, imagine, or dream of. He did all of that. Then he reminded me of the vow. I said, vow? What vow? That was a vow.
Gotcha.
You know?
Wait a minute.
Said, you did all that you asked. Now, he says, seek me.
That's beautiful. Now, your best friend was drafted in the Army, went to Vietnam.
Harry Pierce Jr.
In his words, inspired you to push toward your dream in entertainment. What did he say to you?
We were playing catch on the little triangle park, and he said, "Jerry," he said, "I've been drafted, and more than likely, I'm going to Vietnam." He said, "If I don't make it back," he said, "promise me you'll keep singing." He said, "You're gonna make it."
Wow.
About 7 or 8 months later, a friend saw me outside. He said, "Did you hear about Harry?" I said, "No." He said, "Picture's in the paper." I said, "What happened?" He was killed in Vietnam, 1969. And all I could hear was him saying, and I said, this took some kind of courage for an 18-year-old to tell me this. "If I don't make it back from Vietnam, promise me you're going to keep singing because you're going to make it." 4 years after that, I met a man named Harold Melvin who wanted me to become a Blue Note. But I remember like it was yesterday, "If I don't make it back from Vietnam, promise me you'll keep singing." What a story.
From gold to glory.
Yeah.
That story and many others, I'm sure, are in this book. Jerry, tell us something else from the book, because you've had some great stories. I'm sure there's all kinds of great stories in here. Tell us a little bit about something inside there.
Well, I actually had death and life experiences, and I know it was God. First of all, I was supposed to have been an aborted baby. My mother was given turpentine and gin to abort me. She was 14 years old. She was pregnant with me.
Goodness.
And she was given turpentine and gin to abort me, but I survived it.
Thank you, Lord.
In 2017, I was at the bowling alley, and I fell dead. In 2017, I fell dead. It's all in the book. And I was in this white cloud, and I heard this voice said, "Jeremiah, breathe. Jeremiah, breathe." And breath came back into me. The paramedics came and got me, and they rushed me to the hospital. I still remember the face of the lady in the ambulance. She was sweating profusely, trying to keep me alive. When we got to the hospital, my doctor showed up, Dr. Zachariah, and he showed me on the screen the massive blood clots on both lungs that had killed me. They had invented this clot buster, so they had to go up in me to my lungs, and they broke up
those clots.
The clots. And on the third day in the hospital, they told me I could go home.
Yeah, that's pretty symbolic, isn't it?
I thought it was very symbolic.
You know, so good things happen on that third day.
Oh, that third day. Man, you know, the third time is the charm.
Jerry, that story's in our book, right?
Oh, I couldn't leave that out. I couldn't leave that out.
From gold to glory.
Yeah.
That story. Now, I'm gonna throw another question at you here, because this will shake some folks, all right? So your book tells us how you served as the right hand of Louis Farrakhan in the Nation of Islam.
For 10 years.
What in the world was going on?
There was something missing again. You know, there was something missing. And like I told you, when I got into the book of Isaiah, it all opened up. You know, I found Jesus, and I resigned. And, you know, and I was, and the Holy Spirit said, never say anything, you know, negative about
sure.
them.
Sure.
You know, there were people who wanted me to
Doing
belittle
that.
Them,
yeah,
but
sure.
I can't win them if I,
no.
I can't win them if I want to talk bad about them,
yep.
you know, and we have won so many, from Islam, because I'm able to. I was a student of the Quran, so I found the virgin birth in the Quran. I found the resurrection in the Quran. I found things in the Quran that I found over in Luke 1:44, Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her about this holy thing in you. Well, it's the same thing in the Quran. And I'm able to show them what it says in the Quran. And then I met with Muslims who told me, we're not waiting for Muhammad to come back. We're waiting on Jesus to come back. You know, and I didn't know that. No one ever told me that. You know, so there's so much that we don't know.
Yeah.
You know, but I believe when he said, go into all the world and teach all nations, he didn't leave out nobody.
He sure didn't. No.
And so he, like Moses, you know, he brought me out, sent Moses back. He brought me out. And sometimes he sent me back to bring others in.
Jerry, thanks. My next guest is Craig Stone, who's written a book called Forgiving the Unforgivable. Welcome, Craig.
Thank you. It's good to be with you, Tom.
It's hard to write a book. You've got to really have something that matters to you. Why this book? Why this title?
Well, it was a process the Lord began to deal with me when my family was killed. We were hit by a drunk driver, and three members of my family were killed. My son was almost killed. He was critical. And so I went, as a preacher and evangelist and traveling all over the world, I went through a lot of bitterness toward the man that killed my family. I had a lot of unforgiveness. And somebody said, a preacher that has bitterness? Yeah, I had it. I wanted to hurt him. A year later, he got off scot-free, never served a day in jail. He was drunk out of his head. And the Lord took me through a process, Tom, of about a year and a half, 2 years, where I was preaching because that's what I did for a living. But I was preaching and I was there, but I wasn't there.
Yeah.
I was hurting inside. It killed my father, who was a principal man, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and my son was, like I said, the doctor said he would never be, he would be brain dead the rest of his life. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But so one night, my pastor encouraged me to write the story as the Lord began to show me how to forgive this man that had gotten off a year later. And one night, it's kind of interesting. I came home from a meeting and my wife had TBN on. And wow. I walked upstairs to get ready to go to bed. And there was a pastor who was talking about a tragedy in his life. And I don't even remember his name,
okay. But
it was like I stopped. And the Lord spoke to him in my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice, but in my spirit, I know when God speaks and he says, it's time to write about it. So I began to write and I began to tell the story. I went back to the scene where it happened. I went back and spent days there trying to recapture everything and how terrible it was, how tragic it was. Because, you know, I had five generations. My whole family was there listening to me preach 3 hours before the accident. And then we'd left the church. And so I wrote it because—
Were you driving?
I was driving the first car. My dad was following me in the second car. And the drunk driver hit me first, and I turned the wheel as quick as I could and went into a ditch and hit a telephone pole, and the car came back. The drunk driver came back and hit my dad completely head on. When I got to the car, you can imagine it was a terrible scene. You just multiplied, if you've seen an accident on TV, just multiply that by about 1,000 when it's your family. So they proceeded to get him out, cut the car apart, and get my family. I thought everybody was going to live. And then about an hour later, when they airlifted my dad to Erlanger Hospital, and they airlifted my son. My grandmother was on the gurney. She was already dead. I kept popping her in her face. I called her Mama. And I said, Mama, wake up. She was dead. Her heart exploded at the impact. And so anyway, we got to the hospital, and they began to tell me. And I remember they took me back into a cubicle of a room, Tom, and family was coming in. It was late, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I said, Doc, how's my dad? And she paused and she looked at me and she said, he just passed away. He didn't make it. And sorry, that's my world fell apart.
Yeah.
How's my grandmother? She didn't make it. Your great grandma's probably not going to make it either. And then I said, my son, because they had to cut him out of the car. And she said, he was 10 years old, Tom, at the time of the accident. She said, the doctor was a lady, she said, he'll be brain dead the rest of his life.
Oh my gosh.
My whole world fell apart. The good news is that he was out of it for 3 days. Hundreds and I don't even know how many thousands of people around the world begin to pray. There's power in prayer, Tom. My son lay in a coma. We didn't, I mean, my world was collapsing. I was real close to my dad, my grandmother. We were a close-knit family. I felt like I was at the peak of my ministry. And second day went by, nothing. On the third day, at 2 o'clock in the morning, Jesus walked into that critical ward room where my son lay, touched him. And he opened his eyes and looked at the nurse and he said, "I'm hungry."
Oh my God.
They fed him. He never looked back. The doctors released him. A year later, there was no brain damage whatsoever, Tom. He's a successful businessman. He's 40 years old now in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's got 6 children. There's nothing wrong with his brain. He's fine. He's healed. That's the power of the risen Savior that we serve.
You know, Craig, I can't help to celebrate with your testimony and what's happened for your son. But you're crying 30 years after this happened.
Yeah. Somebody asked me one time, said, "How do you get over something like that?" I said, "Well, you don't get over it. You get through it." And forgiveness, I wrote about in the book, Tom, forgiveness brings not only freedom to us, because I was ready to hurt him. I really wanted to kill him. Forgiveness brings freedom. And this is the point I want to really make, Tom. It brings healing. And when we really, truly forgive, the healing begins. And God began to heal me because I don't know if I'd have killed him, Tom, but I was going to hurt him. I had a gun in my car.
Wow.
Now, you got to remember, I was traveling, preaching, and then I want to kill somebody.
Yeah.
And all that inside.
Yeah.
And when I got to that place, I stopped. I remember stopping on the side of the highway. And it's almost like I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Really?" I'm like, "Lord, I can't take this anymore. I can't live with this anymore. He killed my family." And here's what the Lord said to me in my spirit. "I can't take you any further in your life and in your ministry until you get past this." And I threw my hands up, Tom, in that car. And I began to pray and I said, "Lord," and this is important because people need to, when they're dealing with unforgiveness, they really need to call on the Lord because you can't do it in your own strength. And I began to raise my hand and say, "Lord, if you'll help me, somehow I'll forgive him." And I'm not going to tell you that it just went away just like that.
Yeah.
But in a process of time, Tom, God began to heal me. I released it. I let it go. It's settled. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And he helped me forgive the man who killed my family.
Forgiving the unforgivable. Craig, this story, your journey to forgiveness, to health, back to ministry, restoration of your son. There's some positive things there, but there's some terrible loss here.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I want you to speak to someone who's had a loss that they believe is unforgivable or unrecoverable. And just speak to them a moment.
And there are a lot of people that believe that forgiveness is impossible, that forgiveness is unwise. We don't really need to do that, that there's strength somehow in holding on to unforgiveness. But Jesus said, "Forgive." Now, Jesus would not have told us something that we could not do if it was not possible. Philippians says that I can do all things through Christ. And you may be watching me right now and you're hurting. I've been there. You may be going through something similar to what I went through years ago. Or maybe somebody just has offended you so it's so deep and you feel like, "Well, Craig, they don't deserve forgiveness." But you deserve the healing. And you don't know what to do. You don't know how to deal with it. Here's what I did, and I want you to do this. I want you to give it to God. I want you to release it and let God take it. Because you got to understand, in Jeremiah 34, I read this story about the Israelites who forgave and then they took it back. And Jeremiah said to Israel, said, "Forgive and release the Hebrew slaves." And they released them. And they let them go and they forgave them, and something miraculous happened when they released it. The Bible says the Babylonians left. But here's the thing I want you to get. When they saw that they were out of their sight, they kind of talked among themselves and said, are they gone? Are they gone? Are they gone? And they took the Hebrews back into slavery. And what happened? The Babylonians came back and they destroyed the city. The point is, you know, Tom, I could be talking to you, or maybe you did something to me, or maybe you offended me, and I say, Tom, I forgive you. And then I walk out the door and 45 minutes later, I say, Tom really insulted me. He offended me. I don't forgive him. I'm taking it back. That's what happened
to the
Israelites. I'm taking back the offense. I've already forgiven you, but I didn't really. So once we really walk in forgiveness as Jesus commanded us to, then we release it and we let it go. Don't pick it up anymore. Don't go back to it. Because what happens is when you bring it back, and the enemy's tried this on me and he may be trying it on you. Craig, I've forgiven him, but sometimes it comes back. You've got to remember, it's under the blood. It's signed, sealed, and delivered to you. You're now free and you can walk in that freedom and you can walk in that healing and you don't have to be bound. See, because that bitterness will come back. That unforgiveness can come back. That anger can come back. Because I know it's hard for you to believe that a preacher would want to kill somebody, but I did. And God stopped me. And now I'm able, Tom, to go out and speak to, I'm humbled by all kind of venues and tell people that there is power in forgiveness. And they can learn to forgive.
Wow. Maybe it's not just about you. Maybe there's someone you know that has gone through, lived through some horrible offense, and you know that they're locked up in bitterness. Their life is not moving forward. Maybe you're stuck right now and you know it and you need God's help. You need God's forgiveness. Do it. Do what Craig did. Say, God, I don't know how to do this. I need you to give me the ability to forgive. Turn it over to God. Let God give you the means to move forward in your life. You know what? When God brought you into this world, He had a purpose and a mission. And if Satan can do anything to lock up that mission, to stop the work of God from going forth in your life, he will do that. And unforgiveness is probably one of the largest tools in that toolbox to lock you up, not trusting for forgiveness, not being able to forgive, not being able to walk out your forgiveness. But that's what God wants each one of us to do, to be able to forgive and move on. Get on with the plan that God has for you. Craig, you wrote the book, your pastor encouraged you to, you said, how long did it take you? And what was the process like of actually putting a pen to paper on this story?
Well, Tom, it probably took me about a year and a half of the process. And something you said made me think of what Jesus said to Peter when they were discussing forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And Peter said, Jesus was getting ready to say something. Peter kind of interrupted him, as he always did. And he said, how many times should we forgive, Master? Seven times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7, 490 times a day for the same offense. Now, if you break that down, that's 30 times a month. If you break it down further, that's twice every 2 minutes. So my point is, Jesus was trying to make the point, because he's our master, that we should walk and live in a spirit of forgiveness.
Wow.
We have to forgive quickly, because don't do what I did. I harbored it. I kept it inside. I preached, went back to the hotel, and I was like, you know, I still hate this man. Release it. Let it go. Forgive quickly. Do what Jesus said. And then, now I'm experiencing the freedom that I've never had before, really, because the Bible says, you know this, Tom, in Hebrews, that a root of bitterness will spring up. And the root of bitterness was not only affecting me, but the root of bitterness was affecting my family, my children, and everybody I come in contact. So my point is, we've got Christians, I hate to say it like this, but it's true, that are walking around in the church, going to church every Sunday, and they're living in unforgiveness, and they wonder why. They can't see the real miraculous and the real power of God in their life. We wonder why the church is limited in so many ways. I'll tell you why. Because of unforgiveness. Because once we do what Jesus commanded us to do, it opens everything.
Wow.
There's a liberty, there's a freedom, there's a healing, and there's an anointing that takes place that there's no way to describe it with words.
Yeah. Craig, when I think of your story, again, forgiving the unforgivable, you said that the Lord spoke to you and said, if you don't forgive, your ministry is stuck. So what you just shared was you being unstuck. What you just shared was because you granted forgiveness, God moved you forward where you would sit or stand, share your hurt, share your pain, and I'm sure you're honest about it. But then you shared how you were able to forgive. And what did that do? It started a waterfall. It's a bag of letters that just shares all of their forgiveness stories. Because God moved you forward, your ministry, your life got moved forward. How many lives are moving forward? Forgiving the unforgivable. If you're stuck, can't forgive, read this book. God freed Craig. He can help you. This book was birthed from pain. It didn't take a year and a half to write. It took four deaths.
Yeah.
It took a lot of hurt, took a lot of anxiety. Craig, thank you so much.
Thank you.
For sharing your story.
Absolutely.
Sharing your journey. And we are excited to hear the results of people who will buy this book, be blessed by it, and move on in their forgiveness.
Absolutely. Thank you, Tom.
Thank you
for having me.
My next guest wrote a book called Your Story Matters. Ron Radke, welcome.
Thank you. Nice to be here.
When I see this, it goes, the subtitle, A Practical Approach to Sharing Your Faith. Tell me about why your story matters.
Because the average Christian is, they are afraid to share with people because they think it's the word preach, called to preach the gospel. Well, they don't know how to preach. Their vision of preaching is somebody waving a Bible in the air, barking verses in 16th century English, or it's a 3.40 minute message with an altar call at the end. But what they don't understand is their own stories are so powerful that they have the power to change lives. It's like what they don't get is that their stories, what God's done in their life, has as much horsepower as the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you take the direct teachings out of those four books, what are you left with? Stories. Stories of God's word in action in somebody's life. Now, we claim those stories for ourselves, and that's how we get the end result.
Believers.
But praise God for what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but he's still doing it today. And it's more important for unsaved people, especially, to hear what Jesus is doing now, not just what he did then. And so unsaved people, if they want to argue, they'll argue till the sun comes up, but they'll never call you a liar for your own experiences. So you tell your story. As a matter of fact, you don't need notes. What notes? You don't need notes. You have it in your head because you experienced it. And all you have to do is tell your story. You don't even have to pray with them at the end. Just tell the story.
Ron, what was your motivation? Why? I mean, what struck you to say? Because listen, it's not easy to write a book, okay? So to write a book means, wait a minute, what am I doing? Who am I writing this for? What's this about? Who's it going to touch? What's the outcome? Give me your process.
Well, we started a school of evangelism 26.
You say we.
My wife and I,
okay.
My wife Judy, we have a ministry in Hollywood called Oasis of Hollywood. And we've been teaching people evangelism for years. What I discovered was the fear. You can't talk about evangelism because that makes them think about preaching. And evangelism in the local church is generally a four-letter word, F-E-A-R. They're afraid to move. And what I realized was I had to actually go back to my own story. I was a contractor, a building contractor, before I got saved before I was in ministry. I was starting to make money, and I wanted some of that money to work as hard for me as I worked for it. So I bought a book on investing, and I'm studying this, and I'm finishing up this room addition for this doctor and his wife, and I hired this wallpaper hanger to do one wall that they wanted papered. Well, I was no different than anybody else. You're working on the job, you talk about whatever's on your mind. In this case, it was investing. So I'm talking to him and I'm saying, you know, you take 10% of your money and you don't ever, ever spend it. You only invest it. And you have to put it in interest-bearing accounts like this, this, and this, that compounded interest back to you and so on. And I guess I'm running a little too long, right? And this dude, his name's Chuck Argon, and he whips around and he goes, look, man, I'm a Christian. I give 10% to God. Currently, my bills exceed my income, yet all my bills are paid, and I can't explain it. Tom, that was 41 years ago. I can't tell you what I had for lunch 2 days ago, but I can tell you what he said. And I remembered what I thought in response. I thought, he's a husband and a father and a businessman. Man knows what his bills are, knows what his income is. What are you going to do, call him a lawyer? I honestly had no response to him whatsoever. But what I didn't know, I was approaching a crisis in my life a few months later that resulted in my salvation. So when I started, this book is a result of a message that I was putting together, and when I was writing it out, and it struck me, and I was telling this story, and I was going to put this story in the message, and then it struck me, oh my gosh, would I have made the same decision if Chuck would not have inserted that 11 seconds into my life? I timed it, 11 seconds to say what he said. He didn't say the name of Jesus. He didn't follow it up with an altar call. He didn't ask me to pray. It wasn't even an evangelistic message. It was God's miracle provision. But all I knew at that time, I needed a miracle in my life. And I thought, what have I got? I remember thinking this, what have I got to lose? If he's there and he can help me, great. And if not, I'm no worse off. And I called out to God and I got saved. So now I realized, how do I tell my story without telling his story? Is he an evangelist? Is he a pastor? I don't even think he volunteered in his church, okay?
He's a wallpaper hanger.
He was a wallpaper hanger and I was a contractor, yet his story impacted my life.
Changed your life.
So, and he was preaching the gospel, and the reason I remember it, because it's anointed. It's anointed because it was the miracle work of God in his life.
I love that.
And it has power, the power to change somebody else's
life. So you're telling me that as individuals, our story can change somebody else's story.
Absolutely. When I go into a church and I'm doing this message, your story matters, and I'll ask, all right, honest here, people, with a show of hands, how many of you know that you know that you know that God has answered more than one prayer for you? Please raise your hand. Every hand in every church goes up, and I make them keep them up, and I said, look around. I said, you have all the tools that you need to impact somebody's life. You just need to find an opportunity, share the story with them, and then if you feel bold enough, maybe add a little tag at the end. And the tag is this. You may not believe this, because if they're not a Christian, they probably don't. You may not believe this, but God loves you as much as he loves me. If he did this for me, he could do it for you. Will you let me pray for you? What are they going to say? No, I'd rather keep suffering where I'm at. Or they say yes.
Wow.
So it's that simple. I go back to, how did Jesus become famous? He started his ministry, he went out and he talked about the kingdom of God. Then he started praying for people. How many people did he heal? Everybody that came to him. So now these people go home. What did they do? They told everybody they knew. And their own stories when they told them, look, I was crippled.
Yeah.
I'm walking. Look, my hand was withered. Look, it works. Woman with an issue of blood. You'll just have to take her word for it. Okay.
Trust.
But the point is, they were so emphatic, there was something different, voice inflection. When Jesus was in the temple and they broke out Isaiah, he reads one verse of scripture and it said the scribes, who were like the PhD of Jesus's day, the scribes are quoted as saying, how does this man speak with such authority? What doesn't show in scripture is voice inflection. When you know something's the truth, your approach is entirely different. You pick up a verse of scripture and you go, well, I think this verse means this. So you're not sure, but you think that it is. But if it happened to you, nobody will change your mind. Your voice inflection changes. It's picked up by the hearer. So they went home, told their friends, they came out in droves, and more people got, number one, they heard the gospel, and two, they got healed, and they went and told more. And now Jesus is famous. So personally, I'm thinking our stories need to become part of somebody else's story. But they can't unless we share them. We have to share those stories wherever you're at.
Ron, I love that. We're speaking about Your Story Matters. Ron is one of our trilogy authors who penned this book, and he's seen this work. The thought that comes to me, Ron, right now is Jesus was the Word became flesh. Our story is our Word becoming flesh, isn't it?
Yes.
Because, listen, we may not have the history that Jesus had where he started with God and became flesh, but you know what? God formed us while we were yet in our mother's womb, and he put everything inside of us that we were going to be. And he wrote our stories. And when we recognize the part that God played in our story, that's the Word becoming flesh in us, and us sharing our story, it may not have the exact same result as the result that Jesus had on the planet, but it would have the result that God sent us here to accomplish, wouldn't it?
This is the open door. This will open door for further conversation. Just recently, I heard a youth pastor who was doing a teaching, and he was talking about we're the salt of the earth. Well, salt, some people talk about it as to preserve peace or whatever, or this flavor and so on. But he brought up a very interesting fact. He said, salt of the earth, salt makes you thirsty. That's why they sell popcorn in movie theaters. Do you buy the little cup? Oh no, you buy the one that doubles as a bathtub, right? And you'll drink every drop because the salt makes you thirsty.
You're so thirsty.
When you tell a story of what God's done in your life, it makes them thirsty for more. They want to hear more. Now they start asking you questions and you get to share. Like I had what I thought was tendonitis in my left shoulder.
Okay.
Because I'd had it before. Turned out, after an MRI, it's a torn rotator cuff. Doctor didn't even hesitate, said, slated me for surgery for a month later. When I found out what I had to go through between surgery and rehabilitation and some other things, I just went, oh no, I don't want to do this. So I thought, I got to go talk to God. And I did. I had a conversation with him and I said, no, Lord, I want you to do it. So I had three friends gather around me and pray over me. God miraculously heals it. I canceled the surgery. It's now 16 plus years ago. To this day, it works like butter. This one, should have had him do both.
Call the guys back, have them pray for that shoulder.
So now I'm down at 3rd Street Promenade in Santa Monica. I come up, I'm getting a conversation with a guy who claims to be an atheist. And I said, well, why are you an atheist? So he gives me these 30 books that he's read that he's concluded there is no God. Well, I can't compete with him on the 30 books. I've not read those. And I said, well, I have a short story I'd like to share with you. I'd like to ask you a question at the end. Would that be okay? He goes, sure, kind of smug. I tell him the story about my shoulder, and I can do it. I've timed it in about a minute and 40 seconds, including adjectives and painting the picture, right? And I get down to the end, and I tell him I'm healed. And I said, now here's my question. If there is no God, how did that happen? And right away, here's the fish trying to get off the hook. Well, you know, you just got to get your healing anywhere you can. And I recognize that. And I said, yeah, you're right. But that wasn't the question. The question was, if there is no God, how did that happen? And just then the Lord pulled me out of that conversation. And I was so disgruntled because I really wanted him to
press it,
right?
But that's not what God
And the Lord spoke to my heart as I'm walking away. And he says, I want the last words ringing in his ears. If there is no God, how did that happen? Now, did the guy get saved? I have no idea. Never seen him again.
But you know what, Ron? What I love about that, I think Jesus didn't use scripture when he talked to the multitude. He told stories.
Yes.
He just told stories. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't give an altar call. He didn't say, well, now you know who I am, right? So come and worship me. He didn't do that. He just told a story and he went and got in a boat and took off. He just left. And I think departing with a story is kind of biblical. Because I think it's 2 or 3 days later when people have their aha moments.
Uh-huh.
Wait a minute. He wasn't speaking about earth and soil and sea. He was talking about me.
Yes.
And the lights turn on. So I don't think we always have to feel like we have to do the full explanation, the full preach, the full altar call to have a sense that we got the message across. Now, We all love to know that somebody, we all want to know the rest of the story, all right? Right. The old Paul Harvey, rest of the story. We all want to know that. But you know, those stories are being written in the halls of heaven. And in the Lamb's Book of Life, I think we're going to find all kinds of stories by little things that we said maybe to a waiter, maybe to a waitress,
yes,
maybe to a car salesman, you know, maybe to a stewardess, you know, just casual conversations where we just mentioned just a little bit about the favor and the love of God, and that starts people on a journey.
Or 11 seconds from a wallpaper hanger.
11 seconds.
If this atheist got saved, is now my story part of his story? I don't know. I don't know.
How many of our stories just blend together before,
if I took it back,
until it's his story?
If I took it back to biblical times, the Roman soldier, he didn't come with his servants from Italy. I don't believe that. He came here and said, you, and you come with me. You're now my house servants. But he grew very fond of them. One becomes deathly ill. What did he do? He sent for Jesus. Why did he send for him? He heard the stories. He heard the stories. And then, so Jesus is on his way. He sends the elders. Luke 7 describes it best, because he sent the elders to him because he said, he realized conviction came on him. He realized he's a holy man. I'm a sinner. And he says, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. You just say the word. So he saw the miracle happen under his roof, and Jesus didn't even come in the front door. He heard, who did he hear the stories from? But all the Jews who had been out there, seen him do this, came back telling him stories. He called on Jesus. He sees it happen. What happens to the Roman soldier? We don't know. But how could you have that encounter and then turn your back?
You don't.
I don't think he did.
No, you don't. Your story matters. Ron Radeke, this is awesome. Ron, would you just take a minute and just talk to people who have a story that they need to be telling? Tell them that they need to be telling their story.
It isn't that you have to walk down the street and find some stranger to share your story with. Where the people you need to be talking with are coworkers, neighbor over the back fence, at your kid's soccer game. How about your grandkids' soccer game? How about some of your crabby relatives who don't believe, but you have these great stories? So the best way to minister to them, just tell a story and then let it go. Let it lie. Because although you can't go home with them, the Holy Spirit's going to go home with them. And when he goes home with them, he's going to start massaging their hearts with those words. It isn't about beating the word into their hearts. It's about massaging it into their hearts. So soft-spoken, telling a story. And like I've said for years and years, nobody will ever call you a liar for your own story. They'll never call you a liar for your own experiences. Argue, they'll argue forever. Tell them a story. And in your story, here's the other thing. You think that your story doesn't measure up. I had a healing of my shoulder. My story doesn't compare to that. Listen to me. To an unsaved person, that's a miracle. That's a mind-blowing experience, just like Chuck Argon's story to me. His 11 seconds, he can't explain. My bills are paid. I can't explain it. And he let it go. It changed my life. It helped to change my life that I can sit here today and tell you, you have power in your story. Don't hesitate. Share it with somebody.
I love that. Wow. Your story matters.
It does.
You know, as we got ready to start today, Ron, I told you, you know, that I had a message by that same title, and it was in Revelation where it talks about that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. And I can't tell you, you know, I think we all have our God encounters. There's moments where there's a guy who writes God Winks. I can't remember his name right now, but it's those little God encounters, little things that happen along the way. And you read them and say, there's no way that could have happened had God not been involved. And those things that you just categorically can't deny.
Right.
There's something beyond our ability to control those circumstances or things that God showed up. And when I think about how our story matters, you know, the testimony that we live, the life that we live, we do believe that God put us on this planet for a purpose. You know, you can't get away from, Rick Warren's purpose-driven life. We're here for a purpose. And some people may be confused. Purpose is something that they physically do to somewhere else. But what if the purpose that God has us here is to just share the goodness of God, how God has been good to us, and to pay that forward, let somebody else know that God is acting on our behalf.
It's time. Our stories need to become part of somebody else's stories, but that can't happen until we share them.